Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 8. We'll begin reading with verse 28. This morning, or last night, Durant called me and said that he had been sick and quite, in fact, very, very sick during the last part of this week, and asked if I would teach his Sunday school class this morning. He knew that he was going to be in worship to do this baptism. And I was concerned, and he told me the details about it, and he's taking some antibiotics and feels better. But I realized how sick he had been when he walked into my office a few minutes ago, and I looked at him. He had on a white shirt, and there wasn't any difference between the color of his face and the color of his shirt. Usually he takes this part of the service, and I said, Durant, You see if you can get through that baptism, and I'll do the rest. We're going to begin reading with verse 28. We were here last week. If you had ever told me that I would be in this passage for 2 weeks consecutively, if you had told me that 5 years ago, I would have laughed and said, no way. Remember last week I said that this is a passage with which I had not been comfortable in the past. Most people aren't comfortable with it because this passage is about two men that are possessed by demons. And in the 20th century, we don't talk about that much, at least not in this country. So last week we stopped and we talked about the demonic and the power of Satan. And we looked at the awful power of Satan, the reality of power, the power of Satan, and the huge damage that he does, that the evil spiritual force in this world does, how it ravages and rapes life. But then the second reason that many people are uncomfortable with this passage is that it talks about these pigs. And for a long time, I wondered about the pigs. Why in the world did Jesus let these demons destroy these pigs? Well, that's the subject for this morning, and it's very relative to where we are. Let's begin reading with verse 28. When he arrived at the other side of the regions of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "Why, what do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." And they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. This is God's infallible and inerrant word. May he be pleased this morning to bless it to our understanding. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Jesus was there that day, and what a great work was done. So huge that it was written down, and we're still talking about it. Our Father, he was there then. He is here this morning. I pray that he will speak to us about what he did that day. Somehow he's able to teach each one of us where we are, and even though we're at different places and we have different problems and we're in different situations with different personalities, somehow he's able to speak to us where we are, each one of us. I don't understand how he does that. I can't teach that way, Father. But he can, and we pray in these next few minutes that we would hear his voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why is the presence of Jesus so disturbing to the world? Did you see it? They asked him to leave. Why didn't they throw a parade in his honor and give him the keys to the city? Why didn't they roll out the red carpet and do everything they could to keep him there? They could have brought their sick their paralyzed, the other demonics. They could have brought their blind and their mentally ill to Him. He had demonstrated His complete power and authority over the forces of evil. Why didn't they sit at His feet and say, "Jesus, we have never seen anything like this. Teach us so we'll understand. Help us." But instead, they asked Him to leave. Ali Hafed was a Persian farmer. He lived in Golconda, a town of Golconda, region of Golconda, in what was then called Persia. He loved diamonds. More than anything else, he wanted to search for and find diamonds and become a very, very wealthy man. And so he sold his fertile farm in Golconda, took the money, and traveled all over the world in his search of diamonds. He didn't find diamonds. He died in poverty and despair. But it's ironic that during his search, that the diamond beds of Golconda were discovered. And they were discovered on the very farm that Ali Hafed used to own. The farm he despised held the diamonds that he wanted so much. These folks were like Ali Hafed in this passage. They had someone of huge value right there with them, and they missed him. It wasn't that they simply ignored him. They asked him to leave. Look at it. They pleaded with him to leave. They had seen the great result of his presence. They saw the two men who had terrorized the community peacefully sitting with Jesus. They saw two men who had been wild and insane with evil sitting with Jesus in calm conversation. And you get to the end of this passage and you expect that the whole village came out to see him and they pleaded with him to stay. But that's not what it says. They pleaded with him to leave. But if we think about it, this scene has been played out between men and Jesus, between communities and Jesus, thousands and thousands and thousands of times over the centuries. It has happened over and over again as communities and individuals have encountered Jesus and asked Him to leave. In fact, to be quite honest, in most places where Jesus does His work, the individuals and communities say, "Jesus, would You please leave?" Why? Let's look at this passage and we'll see why. Why did they ask Him to leave? First, I want you to see that Jesus was a fearsome power that they could not control. Look at verse 34. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw Him, they pleaded with Him to leave their region. Now, Mark and Luke both write about this same episode. And I want you to turn to the episode in Luke. It's Luke chapter 8. And I want you to keep your hand there during the service or put a little piece of paper in there because we're going back and forth between Matthew 8 and Luke 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke tells us why they asked Him to leave. Luke 8:35. And the people went out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now look down at verse 37 of Luke 8. Then all the people of the regions of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. Now, if you turn to Mark, we won't do it. You'll find that Mark told us or tells us the same thing. Now, there's a reason, and I didn't see this until this month in our study. I hadn't seen it in the years past. There's a reason that Matthew and Mark and Luke all place this story in the same locations in their Gospels. Many of the stories are not in the same locations in those three Gospels. But this story comes immediately after the story of Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Remember, Jesus had calmed the storm. The disciples had been so scared of the storm. We looked at it several weeks ago. And after he calmed the storm and said, "Stop," the disciples backed away from him. They didn't slap him on the back and say, "Way to go, you saved us." They backed away from him. They were afraid and they said, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves, even the storms obey him?" They were scared of him. Notice that this passage ends the same way. The Gadarenes were saying, "What kind of man is this? Even the demons obey his command." The disciples and the Gadarenes both had the same reaction, fear. Jesus was a fearsome power that they could not control. When one understands the power and complete independence of Jesus, when one gets rid of the silly Sunday school view of Jesus that many of us have, not that Sunday school's bad, but so often what we hear and what we see or what we've received in our Sunday schools is so shallow, and we have these stories that we learn with children, and there's sweet little Jesus. When one understands the power and complete independence of Jesus, it is understandable that these people ask Jesus to leave. It really is. Because when you understand His power and His independence, you understand that they would ask Him to leave much like they would desire a tornado to leave. C.S. Lewis understood. He wrote about encountering Jesus. Listen to it. It's so subtle. "There comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion suddenly draw back. Supposing we have really found Him, we never meant our religion to come to that. Worse still, supposing He found us. So it's sort of a Rubicon. One goes across or not. But if one does go across, there is no manner of security against what will happen." What's Lewis saying? In their playing church, in our religion, sometimes we really encounter Jesus and we draw back. It's a scary thing. And we realize that He's like Caesar crossing the Rubicon. Once He crossed it, the die was cast. Once we cross it to Him, we have no security. Jesus is a fearsome power that we cannot control. Inside of Jesus as the Son of God is the power that brought this universe into being. And there are no strings attached to Him. He is completely outside of our control. And He usually does not behave as we expect Him to behave. And this Jesus doesn't behave as we most often want Him to behave. He may send one of our children halfway around the world to India, or He may send one of our children to Africa or even to China. He may command a teenager with two healthy legs. He may command a teenager with two healthy legs to serve Him in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. He may send an economic depression that takes jobs and houses and cars and barely leaves food. A Or he may take you to be a nurse in a community of AIDS patients in Haiti. That's the Jesus of Scripture. That's the God of the Bible. Just read it. Sometimes we have these stories and we forget. We forget what they really teach us about God. Remember Abraham? Abraham, I'm God. Sell all your holdings here in the Ur of the Chaldees. Sell your house and sell your and move your family. Become financially liquid and you leave this place where you've lived all your life and where your fathers lived. Where are we going, God? I'm not going to tell you, Abraham. I'll show you after we begin. Noah, build the biggest ship your world has ever seen. And build it on dry land far away from any body of water. I'm going to send a flood. Job, I'm going to allow Satan to bankrupt you. I'm going to allow Satan to take away every penny you have. I'm going to allow Satan to take away every bit of your wealth. I'm going to allow Satan to destroy your family completely. Job, I'm going to allow Satan to attack your health and take you to death's door. But Job, you stick with me. The power and complete independence of God. Moses, go take a group of slaves out of the most powerful nation in the world. Jeremiah, spend most of your life telling a message to your countrymen, a message they will hate. You tell them that judgment is coming in their lifetime. That's the God of the Bible. Jesus is a fearsome power that we cannot control. I like how Max Lucado understood this. He said, Where the God of the Bible does His thing, a 90-year-old woman gets pregnant, another woman turns to salt, a flood blankets the earth, a bush burns, but it doesn't burn up, the walls of Jericho fall, the sky rains fire on Sodom, and a donkey talks. Brennan Manning tells a story of, in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. The Ragamuffin Gospel, Manning, in the Ragamuffin Gospel, Manning talks about the outrageous love of God. And he says, the love of God is not just something we say. When we see it, it's just outrageous. It's something that makes our jaw hit the floor. We wonder and say, how can it be? And he says in that book that if we're going to understand the outrageous love of God, that we must give up our naive concept of a pastel-covered patsy God who promises never to rain on our parades. That God's got to go. It's not the God of the Bible. And then he tells this marvelous story, and you can just see this happening, especially those of us who have been in very, very liberal churches with liberal ministers that really don't believe Scripture. And he tells a story of this liberal minister who was teaching a Bible study in his church from Genesis chapter 22. And Genesis chapter 22 is a story about how God tells Abraham to go up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice his only son Isaac. It's a tough, tough thing. And so the minister reads the chapter. He talks about the historical background of it, and he talked about how the old Canaanites used to practice child sacrifice and didn't believe much about the passage at all. But he got down and he asked the question that liberal ministers love to ask about everything. He looked at his crowd and he said, now what does this story mean to you? In the congregation there was an awkward silence. And finally, a middle-aged man stood up and he said, I'll tell you what it means to me, Pastor. I've decided that my family and I are looking for another church. Now, the minister doesn't hear that very often when he's asked a question about in a Bible study. And so he asked, why? And the man replied, because when I look at that God, the God of Abraham, I feel I'm near a real God. Not the sort of dignified, business-like Rotary Club God we chatter about here on Sunday morning. Abraham's God could blow a man to bits, give and then take a child, ask for everything of a person, and then want more, and I want to know that God. He understood. He understood that Jesus is a fearsome power that we cannot control. But what must be said is that most people aren't like that man. Most people don't want to know that God. He's too powerful. He's too huge. And they can't control Him. And so we say, Jesus, would you please leave? We don't need that Jesus. We need a Jesus that's tame, that we can control and pull the strings. Why did they ask Him to leave? Jesus was a fearsome power they could not control. Secondly, why did they ask Him to leave? Jesus' value system was in conflict with their value system. Look at verse 32. He said to them, go. This is in Matthew 8. He said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. I have wondered for years about those pigs. Why did He allow those demons to go into that herd of 2,000 pigs? Notice verse 33. The people keeping the pigs reported what had happened. And the verse reads, they went to town and reported all this, and then as an addendum, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. What was the emphasis on? The emphasis was on, men, you should have seen what happened to those pigs. Whatever was in those two men, Jesus let go into the pigs and destroyed our... They were talking about the pigs. They just happened to mention the men. But it was the pigs that drew their attention. You should have seen them. They ran right off the cliff into the water. Now, they may have been Jews raising pigs to sell to the Gentiles. That's okay. That was in the Old Testament. They could do that. Then again, maybe they were Gentiles who were raising those pigs. Maybe there was a market to some Jews who were closet pork eaters. But one thing is clear. Those people loved their pigs. They treasured those pigs. In fact, they were far more concerned about those pigs than they were about the two poor men made in the image of God that Satan had ravaged and raped for all of those years. Jesus was delivering a message. Jesus was saying, Satan lives in your midst and does his evil work, and you accept his presence and power and go on with your life. You're not rejoicing over these two men who have been delivered. You're regretting your pigs. You're not celebrating over their redemption. You're seething about your pigs. Now, no, some of you right this minute are thinking, well, I'm a businessman, John, and I can understand these folks. They lost a lot of money. They had invested a lot of money in those pigs. Well, you need to know that Jesus does not have anything against money. As our Creator, He invented money. It's good. He had no problem with their investment in pigs. He did have a problem with their value system. They valued their investment. They valued their pigs over people. And Jesus valued the people over the pigs. And where their treasure was, where their heart was, shows in what they talked about. In the report, it was centered on the pigs. We lost the pigs. Jesus, would you please leave? We don't care if you did deliver those two men. You cost us our pigs. We don't care about the work of Satan in our community, but we do care about our pocketbooks. You know, I looked at that and I thought, we hear the same thing today. We're hearing people say, look, You Christians who are so concerned about pornography and abortion and adultery and homosexuality, that may be your concern, but don't try to make it a political issue. The economy, stupid, that's the issue. That's a true political issue. People think that through. As long as unemployment is down and wages are up, we can live with pornography. As long as my salary is sufficient and taxes are low, we can live with abortion. As long as we're paying off our national debt, who cares about the divorce rate? As long as we're economically sound, Satan can do what he wants to with our unborn babies. We don't care. Jesus, you keep talking about pornography and abortion and adultery and homosexuality. You can leave. You can leave. We want to talk economics. People today ask Jesus to leave because they don't like his value system and he won't peacefully coexist with theirs. Remember the pornography publisher Larry Flint? Remember when he was injured and landed in a wheelchair? He found religion. He found Jesus. Talked about it, went on television and talked about it. Well, then Larry Flint found out about Jesus' value system. He discovered that Jesus would not tolerate his low view of women. He discovered that Jesus would not co-edit Hustler magazine. That's why you don't hear Larry Flint talking about Jesus today. I think he asked him to leave. Have you noticed that Jesus can do just about anything he wants to in our world just as long as he leaves the world's value system alone? He can do anything he wants to. They wouldn't have cared that he healed those two demoniacs. They wouldn't have cared at all. If he had left their pigs alone. If Jesus would just live next door to our abortion clinics and topless bar and casinos, he would be a great neighbor. If he would live with our affairs, if he would live with our adultery, if he would live with our materialism and our greed and our prejudice, we would just love to have him around. But Jesus, your value system doesn't fit our value system, and we're not about to change it, so you just leave. Joseph W. Moylan had been a judge in the Nebraska juvenile court system for 21 years. For 21 years, this veteran, experienced judge had been protecting the lives of children. And then in 1991, the Nebraska legislature passed a law requiring girls under 18 to notify their parents before having an abortion. But there was a bad part of that law. They said that a girl could bypass her parents if she went to a judge and she notified the judge of the abortion. He had to grant it. And the first such case came to Joseph Moylan in August of 1993. And Joseph Moylan resigned And this is what he wrote in his resignation. Quote, "It was ironic that after protecting small human lives from abuse for 21 years, I was now required to authorize the destruction of what state law itself says is a human life. I simply cannot enter an order authorizing one human life to put another to death. Another totally innocent human life to death. This is the first law in 21 years that I am unable to enforce. No law can give me the right to do what is wrong." End quote. Moylan resigned, forfeiting his income, forfeiting his insurance, and a percentage of his retirement. He was the first judge to resign in Nebraska because of conscience. Larry Fent says, "Jesus, you have to leave." Judge Moylan says, "Jesus, you stay right here. You stay. Let me tell you, you can be sure of this, that the Jesus of Scripture is going to bring His value system to bear against our value system. And you can believe that somewhere that is going to cost. It's not an option. It will happen. And we will do one of two things. We will say, Jesus, leave. Leave. Or you will say, Jesus, you stay right here. My value system's got to change and get like yours. Jesus, why did they ask him to leave? Jesus was a fearsome power they could not control. Why did they ask him to leave? Jesus' value system was in conflict with their value system. Thirdly and finally, they asked him to leave, but they couldn't escape his witness. The world asks him to leave, but they can't escape his witness. Look at the 9th chapter of Matthew, verse 1. Jesus stepped into the boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. He left. Jesus did leave, but they were not rid of him. Look back at Luke 8:37. "Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and he left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, 'You return home and tell how much God has done for you.' So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him." Jesus left, but he left the evidence behind. He left a living, walking, talking reminder that the community, from which the community could not escape. Every time the people of that community saw one of those two men, they had to remember. You can just see a child walking down the street with his mother. He sees one of those men. Isn't that one of those wild men? Look, he has his clothes on. He's not screaming. He doesn't have those awful cuts and wounds and sores all over. Mom, what happened to him? And that mother would be forced to tell her child what Jesus did. Every time those pig business owners saw one of those men, they were reminded. They were reminded of what Jesus had done. They still didn't like it. They still had their bad value systems. They secretly wished Jesus had never visited. They would have been satisfied if those two men remained possessed and they still had their pigs. But every time they saw one of those men, they were reminded of the power of Jesus. And they were reminded that they asked him to leave. There's a little church in the Fiji Islands It has an unusual baptismal font. It's a large, huge stone. The top of it is deeply stained. Also, a section of the top has been hollowed out to hold water, the baptismal water. That rock has a history. It was once called the Killing Rock. The Killing Rock was where those cannibals of the Fiji Islands would take their victims. And on that rock, they would bludgeon them to death. They would cook them and eat them. The Killing Rock was where they took their babies to sacrifice them. But then Jesus came and he visited their island. And they built a church and they went out and they got the Killing Rock and they brought it inside the church. And they no longer killed people on it. They took the water out of it and baptized. They used to bring their babies there to sacrifice them, and now they bring their babies there to baptize them. That's what Jesus does. You know, come to think of it, those people on the Fiji Islands were much like those two demonics. They had been raped and ravaged by Satan. He left the demonics behind as a witness. He left those old cannibals, those former cannibals on the Fiji Island. He left them behind as a witness. He turned their Killing Rock into a baptismal font. Those are the folks he left behind, and come to think of it, that's who we are. If you really understand this passage, you don't identify with the people of the town. You say, we have been there. We're the demonics. We've been there. We're the cannibals at Fiji Island. And just like them, Jesus has been here. And we're the folks he left behind.